Good morning to each one, and we greet y'all this morning in Christ's name also. I can certainly also say it was good to be here, and as Stanley was mentioning about the drive to church and after the rain, the sun is shining and all of those things, it's amazing how those together can bring about a sense of peace and calm and, you know, everything is right in the world, if you will. Too much sun, and we know the devastation that that can bring. Too much rain, that is very devastating as well. But both of them together just bring in that perfect blend, that mix that we all need. And certainly God loves to give us. I'd like to hear from you all. If I were to ask you, what in your mind, okay, as you look at the scriptures, the Bible, what in your mind would you say is one of the most or the more foundational verses or scripture in the Bible? Maybe it's one verse. Maybe it's a portion of verses. What would you, if you were asked that, what are some scriptures that in your mind are pretty foundational as relates to the whole Bible? Okay, John 3:16, certainly. That's, you know, why God came and what his desire is. Okay, John 3:16, anyone else?
Genesis 1:1.
Okay, Genesis 1:1. So 3:16 and Genesis 1:1. Okay. I am not sure on that, unless it's the one about what does the Lord. Okay, the conclusion. Yes, thank you. To fear God. Thank you. Yes. The verse in Ecclesiastes there. Okay, anyone else? Okay, yes. St. John 1:1. Okay. Any other verses that comes to your mind? Okay, Romans 12:1. Okay, so we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've got five different places in the Bible. The reality is the Bible is the inspired word of God, right? And I don't necessarily want to elevate, you know, one verse above another. They're all important. And yet there is one of those that was mentioned that I plan to share about this morning. And that is Genesis 1:1. I think that is certainly rates up there with everything that we believe about the Bible and what the Bible is. And you might wonder, you know, Genesis 1:1, why that verse? I mean, it's a very simple verse, right? We could probably all know it. We know it by heart, right? Why don't we all say it together? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, and that's it. A short verse, right? What is it about Genesis 1:1? Someone has said the Bible is the most produced book in history, the most read book in history. And therefore, verse 1, where most people begin to read, even if they don't finish it, is one of the most read verses in the Bible. Is Genesis 1:1. Henry Morris says, if a person really believes Genesis 1:1, he will not find it difficult to believe anything else recorded in the Bible. Luther said of this book, there's nothing more beautiful than the book of Genesis, nothing more useful, and he regarded the opening verses as certainly the foundation of the whole of Scripture. And then, so you have Genesis 1:1, and then that references is in the, as was mentioned too, in John 1, And it just confirms Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So here you have the idea also of the Word, and we also have the idea of the Trinity, if you will. But it just affirms that in the beginning. In Hebrews 1:10 it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." And so I would like to, if I can, maybe see if we can unpack this verse a little bit. What is about in the beginning that you could just sort of, it's just hard to wrap your mind around in the beginning? Everything that we see here, everything that's tangible, we can touch and feel, everything that, you know, all of us had a beginning, right? Everything had a beginning. And so what was before the beginning? What happened before the beginning, if you will? But the verse simply states, in the beginning. And so we have, the first verse, we have an established timeline, if you will. So if you remove the timeline, the first verse, the first word in the Bible is actually God. So you have in the beginning, and then you have God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So I like the fact that in the beginning that it starts with God. And I think that is very important. You know, Genesis 1:1 could read something like, you know, in the beginning, the earth was without form. Darkness was over the earth, over the landscape, if you will. And out of that darkness, maybe a light appeared. And then put God somewhere, you know, maybe in verse 3 or 4 or whatever. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's in the beginning, God. It starts with God. And I think that is a very important concept that we need to grasp. The opening words of Scripture promptly place the emphasis where it rightfully belongs, which is on God. In the beginning, before there was anything else, anything, God was already there. God was already on the scene. You know, in this day and age where you've got agnosticism, you've got atheism, where they're doubting, you know, does God even exist? What's interesting, this verse doesn't even make the claim. This verse doesn't even try to make the claim that there's a God. It doesn't even try to make the claim that God exists. But rather, this verse assumes that God exists. See, God doesn't have to claim. God doesn't have to prove even that He exists. But this verse assumes it. It's just a given that God exists. Moses simply states that God existed when he began the creative process. Romans 1:23 says, "Claiming to be wise, they become fools." And David tells us what a fool is. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God," in Psalm 14:1. Creation itself is enough to know that God exists. And we can see in Romans 1:19-20. So it's really not even up for debate whether God exists or not. Everything is right there in Genesis 1:1. Will tell you everything you need to know. Now, it does take a leap of faith to believe that, right? But it already assumes that God exists. Even when Moses asked God who he was, and he said, "I am that I am." You know, God didn't even need to say, he said what he did, but he did not need a long, drawn out, you know, discussion about who he was and how great and all of those things. Simply, "I am that I am." So as we look at Genesis 1:1, It refutes pantheism, for God is transcendent to that which he created. Pantheism is the belief that God is in all things and all things are God. This verse tells us that God is separate from his creation. He's not part of it. However, we can see his handiwork is everywhere. But God existed before the creation. God can exist outside of his creation. It refutes polytheism. Polytheism, for one God created all things. Polytheism is a belief in many gods. The Bible starts out with one God because there is only one God. Don't fall for Satan's deception and believe that there are more gods than the one and only God. Paul describes gods this way. He said, He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. But what is interesting in that verse, and John 1 also confirms that, is in the beginning God, you have Elohim. In the Hebrew, it's God Elohim, which is a plural noun, but it's used in singular fashion. It suggests the dynamic nature of God, who is at the same time one, yet more than one. And then later in the chapter, we read where God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." And you can read that in John 1:26. And also in John 1, as was read earlier, about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Again, you have the idea there of the Trinity. And so what you have is, before the universe, there was a wholeness, there was a completeness about God in his three-person relatedness, which made him totally self-sufficient. Any suggestion that God needed the universe to be fulfilled or that he was less than complete without mankind totally misses the point of the Trinity in whom love and communication were perfected. In fact, I believe it becomes more powerful when we realize that God was already complete and whole. And then to realize, as the Bible says, that we were created for his pleasure. So God was already complete and whole before the creation. It refutes materialism, for matter had a beginning. Materialism is the belief that matter is eternal, the only fundamental reality, and that anything can be explained based on the experience of matter. And so the Bible says matter was created and that God is eternal. And created, I believe, is the unique work of God, never used with humans as the subject, meaning that we cannot create. Only God can do that. And it means to call in existence something from nothing. We can form or fashion something, but it's only God that can create. So the whole system of faith rests here. So either random particles, which always existed, generated by themselves a more complex, orderly universe, and then graduated to intelligent beings capable of applying and developing intelligence. So in other words, the same matter that comes from a rock is the same matter that also that you evolve from. Or we can believe that God created everything. Okay? And that just takes a lot of hard work out of the equation. If we can just simply believe that God created everything. And that just sort of takes care of everything. You can throw out a lot of science books, if you will, when we can just believe that God created everything. It refutes dualism because dualism was God alone when he created. Dualism teaches that the universe is under the control of the dual forces of good and evil. And so you have a lot of New Ages mixed into that. You have the symbol, the good and evil, that are sort of chasing around a circle each other, and they're equally important, if you will. But here we see that only God is good and He alone is in control of everything. It also refutes humanism because God and not man is the ultimate reality. Humanism is defined as a doctrine, attitude, or way of life centered on human interests or values, especially as a philosophy that rejects supernaturalism. Adam and Eve weren't even created until the sixth day, so how can mankind be the ultimate reality? And that's also a lot of humanism is where we essentially become our own God, if you will. And of course, it refutes evolutionism because God created all things. In six, I believe, literal days, God created everything. The theory of evolution wasn't even brought up until 1859, if you will. Before then, for the most part, people believed the truth of the Bible and the true beginning of all things, reading the Bible for what it said. It refutes naturalism because creation is supernatural. Creation was an amazing miracle, and God created out of nothing, and it was very good. So we can see all of these different philosophies here. You can refute just with Genesis 1:1. That's all you need. Now, we do have the rest of the Bible, and of course, that all helps with that. So I'm very thankful for Genesis 1:1. In Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." If we go to Psalm 139, 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And so what I'd like to bring to our attention is the fact that in the beginning, and this is where it really gets amazing, I believe, about this beginning, and that is you and I. Do you agree? Or let me phrase it different. The fact that we are already in the mind of God at the beginning of creation. God already had us in His mind, if you will. We think of a beginning. You know, what is your beginning? Of course, we have, you know, we didn't come on the scene until, or man didn't come on the scene until the sixth day. You know, we talk about our beginning, whether it was at conception or at birth or whatever. But what if I told you that you were in the mind of God already in the beginning, before He even created the world, if you will? That to me is amazing, that we were, okay, I want to be careful how I phrase this, but we were already in the mind of God in the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, okay, says, "According as He has chosen us in Him," okay, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Before the foundation of the world, okay, He has already chosen us. I remember as a young boy hearing a minister talk about the fact that our picture was hanging in the halls of heaven before the earth was even created. And I like that idea. And again, that's metaphorically, of course, not necessarily literal. But we were already in the mind of God. We are already back there when God, when the beginning happened, if you will. And that to me is amazing to think about. And so, in the beginning, what does that mean for us today? Okay? If we were at the beginning with God, okay, how does this apply to us today? I think the big question that all of us need to answer, and that is, who is at your beginning? Who is at your beginning? And I'm not talking about when you were born or when you were conceived. Not that beginning. Obviously, our parents, you know, God, our parents brought us into the world. But what is at the beginning of your day, if you will? What is at your beginning? Is God at your beginning? Is God at the beginning of your marriage? Is he at the beginning of your courtship? Is he at the beginning of your family, or the beginning of your family? Is he at the beginning of your relationship? Is he at the beginning of whatever your next project is? Whatever that beginning is, you can fill in the blank. Okay, the question is God there with you? Is God with you in your beginning? We were in the beginning with God, okay? And again, is God is a part of our beginning? Many times in my own life, I just want to, you know, I barge in with whatever my project or whatever I want to do. And then when things run amok, when the chariot wheels fall off, and then we try to bring God in. But if God is at your beginning of whatever you are doing, if he's at the beginning of your day, your moment, whatever that is, things will always go according to plan. Now, that may not be according to our plan, okay, but it can go according to God's plan, okay? We want to, too many times, we just go on in there. We want, you know, it's myself and what I want and what's my agenda. And many times God is like, I don't think that's how it works. I think we have to read Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God. And so when you get up in the morning, again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And that's where we start out with, in the beginning, God. If we go to Mark chapter 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so again, seeking first the kingdom of God. George Mueller, who lived from 1805 to 1898, built many orphanages at Ashley Down, England, without a personal salary. He relied only on God to supply the money and food that was needed to support the hundreds of homeless children he befriended in the name of Christ. And a man of faith, or he was a man of faith, he kept a motto on his desk for many years that brought comfort, strength, and uplifting confidence to his heart. And this motto read, it matters to him about you. Mueller believed that those words captured the meaning of 1 Peter 5:7, and he rested his claim for divine help on that truth. And he testified at the end of his life that the Lord had never failed to supply all his needs. And so I believe here's an example of a man that had God in his beginning. Okay, there's many times that it seemed like they were going to run amok, things that, you know, they didn't have food on the table. But God always came through. That's his testimony. And so the question is there any scenario that you can envision? Is there any scenario out there that you would say that God doesn't come first? Or it might be you or someone else. I sure can't think of any. If you can think of anything, feel free to let me know. But I think God is always first in everything. But, you know, many times we think, but God, you got to be reasonable here. You know, we got to go out and earn our keep. We got to make a living. And sometimes God asks us of things that just doesn't seem logical or that is very hard. And we, you know, we're just like, you got to be kidding. Really? God, really? Are you asking this of me? 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9. We see an account there, an interesting account of a widow lady. It says, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now get this. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first." Okay? I know you're poor, and you're gathering up the last of whatever you have for you and your son, but I want you to make me a cake first. "Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now, who of us would not have responded with, you know, here was a prophet, right? And, you know, we could assume that he was a man of God, or up until this point. Now we would start really questioning who this Elijah was, that he would have the nerve to see what my condition is and then to ask for him first, okay? But it says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And then what happened? Her needs got met. How many people fail to follow through with what this woman did? You know, we turn our backs and say, if that's what, you know, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want anything to do with it. But what is interesting is the faith of this widow woman. She now gets a mention from Jesus himself. Okay? So now what she did, and if you look at Jesus, okay, I think Jesus was pretty selective in the people that he mentioned in the New Testament as regards to people in the Old, but this woman, she is one of them. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 25, I'm just going to break in here. There's a lot in there. But it says, "I tell you a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. And unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet," and this is Elisha, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman in Syria." And so Jesus is making a very important point here, and it was a dialogue that he was having with the Jews. And these Jews were having a problem with thinking that, you know, they were the ones, they're the elected, they're the chosen ones, they're the good people. But Jesus is making a point here that there were many widows in the land of Israel during this famine, but Elijah was only sent to one of them, and this was actually a Gentile widow. This was actually a Gentile widow in Sidon. And then he goes on to say that there were many lepers in Israel when Elisha was ministering. But guess what? He wasn't sent to any of those except to Naaman, who was also a Gentile, who was also an outsider, a captain of the Syrian army. So imagine the impact that Jesus' words had on these Jews, and you wonder how these Jews took that. Here the Lord, these, you know, women, Gentiles, and lepers, they were at the bottom of the social scale, if you will. But here the Lord pointedly placed all three above the unbelieving Jews. And what he was saying was that Old Testament history was about to repeat itself. And if you read in the earlier verses, he talks about a prophet that is not accepted in his own country. He's saying he would be rejected not only by the people or by the city of Nazareth, but by the nation of Israel. And he would then turn to the Gentiles, just as Elijah and Elisha had done. So basically, in this period here, we have already the indication that this gospel was not only for the Jews, but was also going to end up going to the Gentiles as well. So what did the Jews do? It says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they arose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way. So, but enough of that. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But back to our beginnings. If we go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I think acknowledging God starts with trusting him and not trusting in our own wisdom. And I think to acknowledge God in all our ways is to know him, is to recognize that God is the one who works in our lives in power and wisdom. He alone is worthy of following. And I think when we acknowledge God, that is truly bringing God into our beginning. So whatever that beginning is, maybe it's the beginning of acknowledging God. Maybe that would be our beginning. That would certainly be a good beginning, is to start acknowledging God and who he is. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And finally, we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I think for us as Christians, these are some of the best verses. I don't want to say best, but these verses are pretty high up there on the list as important verses for us as Christians. And, you know, there is so much pressure these days as Christians. There's a lot of different ministries out there, and there's a lot of pressure to go out there to these different ministries. And I don't want to take away from the fact that there are a lot of good ministries out there that are helping people, okay, that are helping Christians. And we do need help. There is no question about that. And I don't want to take away from that. However, I believe if we truly believe 2 Peter verse 1, verse 30. Actually, it's verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. I think if we could truly believe this verse, okay, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. So it describes what Christ's likeness looks like in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life. So really, do we need anything else? We certainly need each other, right? I don't want to get the idea that we, you know, we now can become an island and it's just about me and God. But I think sometimes our biggest problem is simply believing these promises and claiming them for what they are. It says it has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. And I think the biggest challenge is if we can get into the Word and we can apply it, I think that would resolve a lot of issues. And I know that's a very cliche thing to say. However, when we use, the problem many times happens when we use Scripture, pieces of Scripture here and there to support our own agendas and ideas. That's not a good thing. I think we have to look at the whole of Scripture and what it's saying. G.K. Kesterton once said that it is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that, is when they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. And so, do we see that? I've experienced that already. Is, you know, when our faith becomes shaky, okay, we become vulnerable, we start to believe lots of different things out there. It's easy to get to that in this day and age. And of course, bringing in the other scripture, we can't end it without this scripture in Matthew 22:36. Jesus was asked the question, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? In 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And again, if we would simply apply the scriptures, everything that we need is in the scriptures. I think if we can apply that, certainly God will be at our beginning because we were at His. And I think it's only right that He becomes a part of our beginning. Let's pray. Father God.